So, my hope for tonight for you is that you get a better picture of God's heart for you, His love for you, and what He's willing to do as a result of that love. I have a couple questions for you to think about, and then I'm going to pray. But a couple questions we might kind of hit on is, if God is so big and we're so small, why can't we assume that it basically costs God nothing to forgive us? If He's really rich and we have debts by comparison to how big He is, wouldn't it just be easy to just wipe that debt out? He wouldn't even notice, right? He should probably just do that for everybody and not even ask you about anything. Just do it. Right? You might think that sometimes. Or isn't sin just breaking a collection of arbitrary rules? Why does God care about it so much? Christians often say that they have a relationship with God and not a religion. Is that really true? And how do we know we can trust God? I'm going to pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for caring about us, for loving us. Thank You that You were willing to give up everything for us, Your Son, who You loved. Lord, thank You for pursuing us. Lord, I pray that Your word would go forth now and be accepted into these hearts here, that You would speak to us, Lord. Thank You so much, Lord, for this opportunity and for a time that we can get together to learn about You. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God made us to be close to Him. But being close to God requires trust for many reasons, one of which we can see in Isaiah 55:8. God says, "For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways," declares the Lord. So He's different than us in a lot of ways, in many big ways. He thinks differently. He knows all this stuff that we don't know. He sees these big pictures that we don't see. And He acts accordingly. But we don't see those things. And so when God acts, it's strange. And we have to trust Him. And trust goes beyond belief in God's existence, because even the demons believe that He exists and they shudder, right? So trust is not just believing that He exists. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Talks about trusting in His character, not exist, but trusting in Him. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your path straight." So coming not in any particular order up to the question that says, how do we trust God? Well, that is all about His story. He has been pursuing us since before we were born, doing things to show us Himself, doing things so we would come to know who He is. In the beginning, in the very beginning, He made everything. It says in Genesis 1:26-27, "Then God said, Let us make man our image. The livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that are in the ground. So God created in his In 7, it says, Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God had made man in his own image personally, very personally, giving him his own breath for his life. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Good. And he didn't stop there. He made man ruler over everything, like a god. Not God, big G, but like a god, a ruler over all the animals, over everything that moved along the ground, over everything in the sea. Very remarkable. Massive gifts. I mean, more amazing gifts than any person has ever given another person. So many more details. More than we can even fit in our mind. And man was made ruler over it. If God... relationship might be tough, because what would man have to offer the Lord? He got all the stuff. He's made this beautiful garden, all the stuff, but God didn't stop there. As a sign, really, of God's desire for relationship with man, he gave him a command. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by giving him this command, it was an opportunity for man. An opportunity for man to say, I love you. Yes, I would love to do this for you. I would love to honor this request and show you how grateful I am for everything that you've given me. To show you that I could be trusted too. You've shown me how trustworthy you are. You've given me all this. I could follow this command, this request, and show you that I care about the things that you care about. Opportunity. An opportunity for relationship. In spite of everything that God had given us and that he'd shown us how much he loved us and his thoughtfulness, making us rule. Instead of trusting him, we thought, maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe he doesn't have our best interest in mind. Maybe we would be better to just kind of do things on our own and not really care about what God thinks, not care about his requests, to just shove this relationship opportunity aside. Maybe we'd be better off to do that. So that's what we did. That was sin. Sin, maybe the best way to understand sin is that it's anything that is incompatible with closeness to God. It is saying, okay, God, here's your heart, here's your feelings on things, and I just don't care about it. You made me personally in your image, gave me your breath for my life, but I just don't care. I don't care about you at all. In spite of the fact that you made me for closeness to you, I want nothing to do with you. It is valuing something else, being willing to put anything between us and God. That's ultimately what sin is. And when we sin, that is what we do. Another sign that God created us for a relationship is in Genesis 6, the result. Because sin grows. It's like an infection. It just goes on and on. And everything you touch gets full of it. So that everything that you do is contaminated with it. Even your good works, my good works, are like filthy rags because they're contaminated with sin. Like a disease. Distrust toward God. Hatred. Wanting to do it my own way. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't care why you made me. I don't care about that. I don't care about you. In Genesis 6, 5 through 6, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of man had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." So, it seems unfathomable that we, being so small, so insignificant, could cause God pain. But it says that because of this sin, his heart was filled with pain. It's because we were made to be in a relationship with him. Those drive that home for me because the opportunity for him to be caused pain is there because he wanted that relationship. Because it says, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, mankind's heart, was only evil all the time. So every thought was about wanting something not to do with God. Every thought was, I would rather do this than honor God. I hate God. So here are these people that God gave his breath for their life. It made them in his image for personal relationship, and they were just always going around hating him. Even in their that was painful because that was what we were made for. We were made for closeness with him. It was also painful, I believe, because he knew the results of this. That the result of this sin would be separation from him. And he does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. So, God had already given us the world and everything in it. Made this place for us to live. Beautiful things. What would he do now to show us that he is trustworthy? He decided to send us his son. Certainly we would listen to his son, right? In Colossians 1:15, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." If the Son came, if God's Son came, and he's the image of the invisible God, then these people will see. They will see that I'm trustworthy. They will see that I love them. I says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Think about that. Instead of sending his Son here to say, "Ah, I hate you now. Look at everything that you've done. You've wrecked everything that I've given you. You hate each other. Everything that you think of is evil. You hate me. This is awful." And then just wiping everybody out. Which, to me, seeing this picture of what we are guilty of would make total sense. But he didn't send him here for that. He didn't send him here to condemn the world. He sent him here to save us. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Not kind of. For God to send his love and give him up for us, there's nothing to do to persuade us, nothing more to show us that he can be trusted, that he is trustworthy. By doing this, he says, "I won't withhold anything good from you. I won't even withhold my Son." What kind of a Son is he that he was willing to give him up for us? He's the kind of Son that says something like this in John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Does that sound like the kind of Son you just give up? Like a rebellious Son, or Son that causes you a lot of problems? You'd like to just get rid of him? No. That sounds incredibly rare and valuable. And it says that his only son, who would say this, that "my food is to do the will of him who sent me." Now, we eat, live, or we might say, "I'm alive today because I eat food. If I stop eating food, I might die. So it keeps me alive." It kind of goes together that I eat food and I live. But Jesus said that his food was to do the will of the one who sent him. Because his existence, his life as a human on this earth, as a man on this earth, is inextricably tied to his purpose to accomplish his Father's work. He existed and lived because of that, because of God's will. It doesn't say that he came here to do his own thing. He came here to completely put himself aside and do everything that God asked him to do. Because of that, he can be seen in Colossians 1:15. It says the Son is the image of the invisible God. So whenever we look at Jesus, we can say, that's what God looks like. That is what God does. That is God. Because every single thing Jesus did, it was in obedience to his Father. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we can see then that this price that God had to pay to give up that Son who said that about him is pretty significant. Matthew 4:1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, ask these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus, in his relationship with his Father, waited on him. It's like, we can't imagine the closeness that they had, but you can see it's evident in everything that he says here. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Satan says, "Hey, turn these stones into bread." Right? I mean, he can do anything, anything. But he refuses to do that because God doesn't say, "Turn those stones into bread." He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God has not asked me to turn these stones into bread. I won't do it. So that's the kind of relationship that Jesus had with his Father. Jesus, the man on the earth, had that relationship with his Father. And yet he knew that there was something. And in Luke 9:22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." So there was something coming up that was a big deal. And Jesus knew about it. In Luke 22:39, says, "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Like in the desert, hungry, human, until God guided, until God spoke, until God said, "Do this." Because again, Jesus said, "I do whatever my Father tells me to do. That's what I came here for." He was at a crossroad like that. And he said, "I don't want to go forward. I don't want this. If there's any other way, God, if there's any other way, with that one, let's not do this if we don't have to." But again, instead of saying, "You know what? I'm going to do what I want," he put that aside and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." So he continued. He didn't turn the stones into bread. He didn't call everything off. He kept going forward, waiting on the Lord, waiting on his Father. He was put on trial, but there was no one there to defend him. Still, he waited. He was falsely accused. Still, he waited. He was spit on, mocked, whipped, and beaten. Slapped. Still, he waited. He waited for God maybe to say something to the crowds. Remember that one time? Crowds were going to kill him. Slip right through the crowds. Maybe he waited for God to say, show them your wisdom. Expose their wicked desires in their hearts. But he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything because God didn't ask him to do it. So he waited. He was hung on a cross to die. And he waited. He prayed for them so they don't know what they're doing. And he waited. Finally, he cried, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why didn't God tell him, hey, Jesus, it's time, just get down off the cross, you know, call it off, just. But he didn't say that. So Jesus waited. God was silent. He loved God. He loved his Father. He would do whatever he asked him to do. He waited for everything from him. He said, to do his will is my food. But he kept waiting, and he died on the cross. He was obedient to death. That was a big price. We can't say that our little sin didn't cost anything for God to forgive it. It cost him. It isn't like he was rich and we just took a little bit of money. No. He made us in his image for relationship with him. And instead we hated him. And to show us, to continue showing us that he would give everything for us, how much he loved us, that he is trustworthy, he sent his one and only son, that son. That son that would wait for everything from him, that would do anything he asked him to do, to the point of death on the cross. That's the price that was paid for us, for our sins, so that we could come back into a relationship with him, so that we would have, there would be nothing else. We could never point to anything again and say that God is. How could we say that? If we disregard this, if not trust God after this sacrifice for us, there is nothing left. There is nothing more. He has done everything to show us that he loves us and that he cares for us. And Jesus, knowing his Father's heart, for the world, was obedient to come here and hang on that cross and die, to be abandoned. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God leaving you alone in darkness, God's wrath, is the price of sin. But Jesus did not bear this for his own sin. He didn't have any. He did it for us. He did it for you. for the ones who hated him and spit on him. But again, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So I got to leave you with. Trust in the Lord. He paid that price so that you could live. Maybe we could sing number 121, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Dear Heavenly Father, not one of us here can imagine the pain that happened there. The pain for God to send his Son. The pain for Jesus to be separated from his Father on the cross, to be abandoned, to be hated, spit on, to suffer God's wrath. But Lord, help us to remember that. If there's anyone here who has not put their trust in you, Lord, I just pray that you would keep this before them on their heart, that they would know that they can trust you, that you are trustworthy, that you love them. Thank you so much for this time together. I ask you, bless the rest of the night, keep us safe as we drive back and forth through the activities, and bless the conversations that happen after. Thank you so much, Lord, for the life that we can look forward to in heaven with you, where there's no more sorrow, no more pain. That would be our hope every day. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, who is Jesus. In his name, amen.